serving veterans from sea to shining sea. You're listening to Hometown Heroes with Paul Leffler.
Welcome back to Hometown Heroes. Wherever you're listening this week, I'm sure there's something about Marvin Belcher's story that has made an impression on you. If you're listening on our longtime affiliate, KNZR in Bakersfield, California, you might be saying to yourself, I remember that voice. Marvin Belcher was my principal. He spent 23 years as an elementary and middle school principal in Bakersfield. But he spent the final months of World War II in Europe climbing in and out of the ball turrets of B-17s, 26 missions worth, before the war came to an end. Were those missions pretty much the same for you time after time, or was there always something new or different?
We went to the same mission. I mean, we went two times to several different missions. But for the most part, it was a difference in altitude, difference in what we were to look at and hit, and then to see from my position what kind of smoke, what kind of damage appeared to be done. Although at 5 miles up, you don't have a real good indication of how much damage was done. We could tell by the smoke and the color of the smoke that there was a lot of damage. And I'm sure that there were a lot of people killed along the way as well.
You know, you mentioned 5 miles up, and one thing I don't think a lot of people understand today is that you're flying that kind of extreme altitude, but these are not pressurized airplanes.
Not pressurized airplanes, but we did wear oxygen masks.
Yeah.
We had a heated...
An electric heated suit?
Yeah. Never failed.
Good. One more thought about some of these bomb runs. Because you can see just about everything from where you are, right? Except what's above you, I guess.
Yeah.
When you know that there's flak out in front, and your plane in this formation is still going straight at the target, and you're going to be flying through a field of flak, how do you prepare for that? What do you do?
Say a prayer. But it is true. You see the bursting rounds. Now, it's happening all around, but you see something is coming right at you. And every time one breaks, it's closer. And the first thing you know, you think, hey, are we bouncing around when we're ahead here? Because it must be right on us. And at that time, you begin to really pray. I did anyway. And hope that nothing critical happens. And fortunately, we never had a critical incident. You know, even though they had advanced anti-aircraft fire at the end of the war when we were there, the last from February to May of 45, before VE Day, the anti-aircraft fire from the German side, you know, was very much improved and accurate, but it just never was accurate enough. It was largely put it up there and see what happens and then tracking. But from my viewpoint, that stuff was going off all around us. But we had a lot of planes in the air, too. They were not aiming specifically for our plane. But it seemed like some of that stuff coming in was right on our... We were right in the hairlines.
Well, I guess, too, and you said something there that, you know, it feels like it's right on you. If you're in that ball turret and you're watching it, and then some of that flak actually hits your aircraft, what does that feel like? What do you feel?
For the most part, you don't know it till you get back.
Uh-huh.
Or if the damage, you know, is so great that you obviously can see it. Mm-hmm. If you lose part of your wing or tail or wherever. But we never had that kind of... We had holes, but we didn't have critical damage. I came back from my week away. One mission, way over there. We got back. We didn't have a call for a mission for about 3 days. And then we learned VE Day. The war is over in Europe. So that's why we had only one after the rest and recuperation.
What was that like to get that news? How did people react where you were?
A lot of joy and delight, but you never know what's next. We actually were converted to troop ships, and I was, lady who comes by and offers you some food, you know.
Flight
steward.
Attendant?
I was a flight attendant for GIs. At that time, we had gone down to Istres, France, where they had this concentration of German men, but we also were bringing our boys home, and so we would fly them from Istres, France, which is the southern part of France, over to Casablanca, And near Casablanca, they boarded a troop ship and were sailed home. So I was the guy who tried to make everyone comfortable.
And this is on a B-17 or like a C-47?
B-17.
B-17 becomes a passenger plane.
Yeah.
And were these guys who had been prisoners or just regular GIs?
Yeah, regular GIs. There was a prisoner camp, however, of Germans there at this part of France.
Was that a different experience to be flying when nobody was shooting at you?
Yes. Yes, it was. And the GIs, they were, you know, they were not very demanding either. There's not much I could do, in fact. And I finally decided, since they gave us an option to do this, that I would request transfer to the Pacific Theater, because we were still fighting the Japanese at that point. And they granted my request, and I was shipped home for a furlough. And while I was home at Empire, VJ, Victory in Japan, was signed. And so instead of going to that theater, I was sent to Santa Ana, where I became a typist awaiting for discharge with air medals and other points I had picked up along the way, as I was loaded with stuff that counted toward early dismissal. And so I was out on November 1st of 45.
And you put the GI Bill to work and you went to the Laverne, now the University of Laverne. I guess it's a good thing you went there, too, because I think that had a pretty big role in your life, didn't it?
Tremendous. It was a tremendous experience, not only academically, but socially and sports. I was able to play football with the greatest coach of all time in my mind. I was a running back at 155 pounds.
What was the coach's name?
Ortmeyer. Ort, he was three letters, different sports at Northwestern University.
Uh-huh.
Great participant, great athlete, but a great sense of he's there to help you. And he and his wife took care of the students in one of the dorms. We lived off campus always. But he and his wife were both, that was typically the experience at Laverne. Professors, coaches, the theologians, and everything. It was an outstanding experience. And let me just say that it's been my privilege to serve on the Board of Trustees representing our church, Church of the Brethren, since 1967 until I'm still,
emeritus?
Yeah.
For the University of Laverne Board?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Virginia.
I was going to say, I think you met someone pretty special there, too.
One time we were sitting on the steps of Miller Hall waiting for dinner to be served down in the basement, and one of these guys, Tiny Chrisman from San Diego, to us guys, there goes the girl with the most beautiful hair of any girl on campus. I began to take note of her for this, you know, and sure enough, there was a lot of agreement there, and we began dating, and I would pump her on my bicycle to the dance over in San Dimas, and we had a great time together. So it was Laverne, and then Claremont Graduate School, came to Bakersfield. But it was a good move. And, you know, from traveling from Modesto to Laverne several times during my student days, I knew that Bakersfield was hot at times. And I knew that that's not some place I wanted to live forever. So I said, well, I'll go there for couple of years, and then that's all I'm going to commit to. But Bakersfield was a nice place. They treated us well, the school district, the church, our friends, and the weather wasn't all that bad. So we've been here ever since.
What year was that you came?
That was 1950.
So 2 years turned into 70, and you two have been married 72 years.
Yeah.
What's your secret to that? What advice do you have for men who want to stay married that long?
She's always right. And that's not just a loose statement. I was fortunate in getting one of those girls that was committed to the person she was marrying, and I was committed to her. And not that we've had some disagreements. She's a vegetarian. My days throughout my life, I'm a meat eater. Enjoy it. But we decided that she would eat some meat and I would eat a lot of vegetables. And it turned out that basically worked out, although she was a great violinist. She played 40 years in the Bakersfield Symphony Orchestra.
Oh, wow.
And she finally decided that her fingers were not performing well. She thought it was maybe the meat. So she said, I'd like to go back to vegetarianism. So I appreciate the fact that she was a violinist, and if that was what she needed to do, I could still manage.
Yeah, you were talking earlier about guys that you knew, whether it's back home in Oklahoma or Empire, who didn't come home from the war. I'm guessing you've been on one of the honor flights since Kern County has such a great honor flight program.
I was talked into it because I thought, I don't need this. But I was talked into it. Phil Niederauer. He said, you ought to go. And I finally said, after a lot of nagging, okay, I'll go if you'll be my guardian. Helke said, that's a deal. And so it was, I could not believe the emotional impact that had. I was so tied up, I could hardly talk almost all the time there. They tried to make us feel like heroes, you know. We were not heroes. We did what we had to do, what everyone else was doing. Nothing new about or heroic about what I was doing about in terms of what everyone else was doing. So Phil Niederauer was a special person in my life to have encouraged me to do that. He's still special to me. But I am a fan of what is being done in the Honor Flight. I'm a supporter of Honor Flight because I know what it... I know what it did for me.
When they made you feel like that on that honor flight, and you were at that World War II memorial where they've got all those gold stars,
yeah.
And you know that's representing 406,000 guys like you who didn't come home.
That's for sure.
What did you think about there?
It made me grateful that I was not one. I'm not represented on that wall. I'm able to go there and give thanks to Almighty God for the appreciation, for his protection, and his involvement in our, not only in our world, but in the United States. You know, we are a divided country right now like I've never seen it before, and I think that is so bad. It is so bad. It's not just a little bit. It's big, and we don't know what the future holds. It doesn't look good right now. But Honor Flight, I think, plays a good role, not only in honoring those who were able to come back, but in terms of calling attention to what are the qualities that make America great. And you need to be careful there because you don't know what you might be called to do in making America great or making our country great or our family great or whatever, what God has yet ahead for us. You know, they say the best is yet to come. It's going to be pretty good if it's best is yet still ahead because I've had a great life.
I don't want to forget to say thank you. Thank you for serving our country, and thank you for sharing a story with us that only you could. Is there anything else that I didn't ask you about that you think it's important for people to know? Maybe is there something, is there a lesson of World War II or the way the country was then that we can draw from today?
It is so different now than it was then. We were basically, my background was basically rural, and that's true for most people my age. It's a different world we live in. That we have to adapt. We don't want to become worldly. We want to be faithful to God's purpose for each one of us. And I think there is that to consider, and we need to take it very seriously, to do the right thing, whatever that is, in family, church, community, nation, whatever it is, there's still a good reason to be alive and to give it the old college try with God's help.
Well, I'll just ask you one more because I'm thinking about what you said about Honor Flight. You said you know what it did for you. So I'm just wondering if you can flesh that out for me a little bit. How did it make you feel? Because it sounds like you were reluctant to go, but maybe you felt thankful that you did.
Yes, I didn't feel like I needed it. I was very busy. I didn't need another thing. But I think the thing that impressed me was what it did to me, which was almost uncontrollable. How I could not control my emotions. I couldn't speak.
And you're not used to that.
I like to talk, and if I can't talk, I don't like that. But I think that there was something good about that. We're not perfect by a long shot.
Because the Church of the Brethren is of a pacifist persuasion, there was almost a sense of awkwardness that you had fought
in
a war.
Yes.
But this gave you some catharsis or
yes,
acceptance?
I think that's not necessarily in the church, although in the church I have been appreciated for my work in the church and my faith and my sticking to my faith, even though I didn't do so in the war. There is that sense, I don't know, I don't feel now that the church holds that against me because I had a sense of relief, I think. that I had not expected, and I, even to this day, I can't explain all the psychology of it and how it came about. But I went in as a high schooler, just out of high school, and life has been good to me. I've had a chance to be of service. My life has been worthwhile to those around me. I say that not in an egotistical way, but if what I believe is to be the truth. And there's a spiritual reality to that that I don't want to undercut. It's been a good life, and I have felt all along the way the presence of the Holy Spirit, my commitment to Jesus as my Savior, my commitment to my community, my family. It's just been terrific. All of this has fit together with a lot of good memories, not only of friends long departed, but friends to this day. However, at 95, you kind of outlive a lot of your friends, and I'm grateful to still be alive. I think in some respects, a lot of respects, I'm getting near the end of the rope. But God is good, and if he has work for me to do, so be it. I have a sense of some things where my work is not finished yet.
Marvin Belcher, 95 years young and still looking forward. Don't forget to check out the photos of Mr. Belcher at hometownheroesradio.com or the Hometown Heroes Facebook page. And thanks so much for listening today. I'm Paul Leffler, hoping you'll join us again next time when we're reminded once more through the stories of our veterans that freedom is not free.